Dear Sheikh, in our Shia Islamic ideology, different to the other Islamic sects, we believe that the positioning or the whole manzil and maqam, the status of the imamate, it is even higher than the status of prophethood. Why do we say this? Do we have any logical and rational reasons, or is this just something we believe in?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If you look at the verses of Noble Quran, you find out that the position of imamah is much higher than the prophethood. Let me share this verse of Noble Quran. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Prophet Ibrahim with different words and then fulfill it, قَالَ إِنِّي جَائِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. I will assign you as a leader, as an imam for people. قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. He said that even from my progeny. قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied that my covenant does not go to the transgressors. You see that in this verse of the Noble Quran, and of course other verses, you find out that the position of imamah is much higher than the prophethood. And of course some of the prophets of Allah, like Prophet Ibrahim and other prophet, few prophet, they reach the position of imamah after the great test of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, because of this reason, of course, many other narrations attached to that, we find out that the position of imamah is much higher than the prophethood. Because you understand that the prophethood is at least some part of the mission of prophets is to receive the revelation, share it with people, and of course to describe laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the message of Allah to the people. For example, we have فَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا عَلَىٰ رَسُولِنَا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Know that the mission of our messengers is to share with people and to describe for them in a very eloquent way the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And that's it, just to come with this message and share it. Right? Propagate this message.
To propagate this message. At least is some part of the missions of the Prophet. But how about the imamate? Imamate is much higher than that. Of course, when we talk about the a'immatu ahl al-bayt, the progeny of Noble Prophet Muhammad, pure progeny of Noble Prophet Muhammad, they are not prophets. Okay? It is granted and it is very obvious and clear. But the position of imamah that they enjoy, this position is higher than the position of the prophethood.
Right.
You know that the one of the positions of imamah is to guide human being and, let's say, have a kind of political leadership. It is one dimension of that.
Right.
Another dimension and aspect of that is to, spiritually speaking, to guide people toward the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we call it, velayate takvini. This velayate takvini, if you translate it to the guardianship or, let's say, existential guardianship, which is, as I said, a kind of a spiritual guidance of people and to take them toward the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know the translation is weak because a guardianship cannot convey the wilaya. Wilaya is one of the key fundamental issues in Islamic teachings.
Right.
Of course, prophets, they have wilaya tashri'iyya. Prophets,
right,
they enjoy the, velaya tashri'iyya, which means conventional guardianship, which describe to the people the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Well, they have the right to come down with this legislation, this
legislation,
law,
yeah, yeah,
and do and write laws in essence.
Yeah. Of course, the responsibility of propagation of the message of Allah,
right,
and the legislations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon the prophets.
Right.
But more than that, to guide people toward the, you know, destination, the final destination, it is a responsibility of Imam. So please remember, it is not only political leadership, much higher than that, spiritual leadership.
It's leadership in all aspects of life.
Yeah.
We do say that Islam is a complete religion.
Exactly. So the one of the aspects of the completion of the religion of Islam is Imam, which is a kind of leadership.
Right.
So you can guess how and why the Imam is much higher than the position of the prophethood. And of course, I need to emphasize that we are not talking about the Prophet Muhammad, because all of the A'imma of Ahlul Bayt, they are the pure progeny of noble Prophet Muhammad. And they are, the position of Prophet Muhammad is much higher of all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And of course, those prophets, they were imams, they have the, you know, much higher, position. But we are talking about the position of imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam, pure progeny of noble Prophet Muhammad. The position is higher than the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And would the final prophet, the seal of the prophets himself, also be an imam?
Of course, Prophet Muhammad himself, Khatam al-Nabiyyin, is a seal of prophets. As I said, he is afdalul makhluqin, best creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt about that. And of course, himself is an imam. He enjoyed the position of imamat and prophethood and all other characteristics of the noblest creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So can we summarize imamat by saying imamat is a leadership, while in Nubuwwah, a prophethood is simply conveying a message?
It is very simple put it.
Very simply put, yeah.
I have to confess here that the I cannot deeply understand the position of Imam. If you want to have a overview of the position of Imam, I recommend you to look at the Ziyara Jama'a Kabira by Imam Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam. He describes for you how high the position of Imam is.
Okay.
If you want to understand the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to have ma'rifatullah, recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in-depth knowledge of Allah, you have to start from understanding the position of Imam.
Right.
Okay. For example, we have man arada Allah bada'a bikum wa man qasadahu tawajjaha bikum. If you want to understand Allah, your first step is to understand the position of Imam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put them to be a vicegerent of Allah.
A way to Allah,
right. And the mediator between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the creatures of Him.
Right.
And if you, focus and if you resort to Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, actually, focused on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are representative of Allah. Of course, they are servant of Allah.
Yeah,
very clearly, they are servant of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them the very great privilege.
Right.
Very great privilege to be a mediator between Allah and between the, human being. So, please look at the... we have in the narrations that Aballah an yajrul umur illa bil asbab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not do anything except via some means. And we have in different narration, they mention that we are asbab. Okay, we are mediator between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wa sallam,
household exactly.
Of the Prophet. Right.
And Noble Prophet Muhammad himself and his pure progeny, they are mediator between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creatures.
Right.
Abwaabu ma'rifatullah. They are doors for understanding the, you know, and having the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So, I recommend you to look at this Ziyara Jama and Kabir, and of course many other narrations with regards to the position of Imam.
We have one more minute. If there's something you want to add.
In one narration, Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that فَجَعَلَ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا وَجَعَلَ لِكُلِّ سَبَبٍ شَرْحًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned for everything a mediator, a means. And he, you know, describe all of these means. And then he continues, said that, عَرَفَهُ مَنْ عَرَفَهُ وَجَهِلَهُ مَنْ جَهَلَ ذَاكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَنَحْنُ. Some people, they understand the position of Imamah. They are, you know, and most of the people, unfortunately, they do not understand the position of Imamah. They are pure progeny of Noble Prophet Muhammad, and of course they are the, if you want to understand them and how this great privilege of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been given to them, you can check these ziyarah and of course other narrations in this regard.
And on that note, we will have to end today's program because we are out of time. I thank the dear Sheikh for joining us today and sharing with us his knowledge.
My pleasure.
And I also thank you, the dear listeners, for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محب لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The annual report from one of France's top NGOs revealed that poverty has already skyrocketed this year. And that's at what many say is only the beginning of years of inflation and recession provoked by sanctions on Russia over the unrest in Ukraine. Secours Populaire found that the number of people who say they have known poverty has increased 9%. In just the past year. That's the biggest increase in 30 years. This year, over 40% of France says they can't pay their transport, medical, energy, or childcare bills, or go on vacation, or even buy fruits and vegetables. It's the highest percentage they've ever recorded.
The poverty question in France is one that's been central, but the social safety net is running out. It's just going to get worse and worse for the poor people, because they're not going to be able to afford this stuff, you know? And the French are not going to be able to subsidize these cost of living increases the way they did.
The steep increase in poverty comes after a decade of failed austerity policies and a deep devaluing of the euro currency. The government just announced they expect the next two economic quarters to produce a growth rate of 0.2% and then 0%. Many predict that the essentially recession-level economy will soon begin massive layoffs. That combination spells stagflation, and it's something for which liberal economics has no theoretical remedy. This adds to the feeling of unease, especially among the investor class and high finance.
France has a pretty good record of having a social safety net for those who are on bottom as far as health care is concerned and other basic necessities. But since Macron got elected, a lot of those things have changed, because Macron has decided that he's going to attack that social safety net.
The report showed that a near universal 85% of France is worried for the future generations. That's also the highest percentage ever recorded. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
A rally has been held in the besieged Gaza Strip to show support for Al-Aqsa Mosque and Al-Quds against the growing Israeli aggressions. Protesters have chanted slogans against the Israeli regime and called for an end to the Israeli occupation. Tensions have soared in Al-Quds in recent weeks as extremist Israeli settlers backed by Israeli forces desecrated Al-Aqsa Mosque. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has warned the Israeli regime against committing violations in Al-Quds.
The Zionist enemy must understand that violating the sanctity of Al-Aqsa Mosque will not be tolerated by the Palestinian people. Our people will defend Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque with all means. Al-Aqsa Mosque is a red line that must not be crossed.
People have come out to reiterate their adherence to resistance as the best way to defend Al-Quds against the Israeli attacks. Al-Quds is a holy region of significant importance for all Muslims around the world.
Palestinian resistance groups will defend Al-Quds and will always be a safety valve to protect our people. Armed resistance is the key to the liberation of Al-Quds and all of Palestine.
Palestinians stress that Al-Quds will always remain the capital of Palestine despite the U.S. and Israeli plots to change its status.
This protest is sending a strong message to the whole world that Gaza will not sit idly while Al-Quds is being desecrated. Al-Quds is the eternal capital of Palestine. We also want to condemn the daily killing of our people in the occupied West Bank by Israeli forces and the construction of illegal settlements as well as home demolitions.
Since the Israeli occupation of Al-Quds in 1967, the city and Al-Aqsa Mosque have been at the core of the Palestinian struggle for freedom and justice. Palestinians in the blockaded coastal territory say that they will use all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation until the liberation of Al-Quds. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Britain has a new monarch. King Charles III used his first address to the nation since taking the throne to pay tribute to his late mother.
Queen Elizabeth was a life well lived, a promise with destiny kept, and she is mourned most deeply in her passing. That promise of lifelong service I renew to you all today.
Earlier, the new king, alongside Queen Consort Camilla, met well-wishers gathered outside Buckingham Palace, paying their respects after the passing of Queen Elizabeth II on Thursday. Gun salutes, floral tributes, and flags flying at half-mast symbolise the country in the first phase of an official 12-day mourning period. Messages of condolences flooded in from world leaders, with domestic tributes being led in the House of Commons by the new Prime Minister, Liz Truss.
Today, we show the world that we do not fear what lies ahead. We send our deepest sympathy to all members of the royal family. We pay tribute to our late queen, and we offer loyal service to our new king.
These are unprecedented times, and the parliamentarians will be getting used to saying God save the king instead of God save the queen. But what will a monarchy under the stewardship of Charles III really look like?
Charles's ascension to the throne comes following a 7-decade-long reign by the late monarch.
Lots of people who maybe were not great fans of the monarchy as an institution respected Queen Elizabeth II for her longevity, for her record. They forgot many of the things that she was also associated with, the end of empire, which is often very brutal in places like Kenya. But they gave her some respect, and you'll see that, I think, over the next 12 days. You'll see people prepared to give that respect to the Queen. I think it's going to be a very different story going down the road, and we should remember that the monarchy is very important to the British elite. The armed forces, the security services, judiciary, they swear loyalty not to Parliament, but to the monarchy.
Charles's new role as king comes at not just a tumultuous time for the throne, but for the country itself.
If he's going to be an effective king, he will have to speak to the nation in a way that brings people together. And that may involve him, and as Charles has known to do this in the past, be a very much more politically, overly political monarch than some of his predecessors. He's made interventions on various issues, and I think he'll continue to do that going forward.
At home and abroad, there are questions about what Britain's new monarch's vision will be. Will the tentacles of the new reign bring forth a new dawn? Former subjects across the world will simply wait and see. Amina Taylor, London.
A shroud of terror has descended onto the streets of Leicester, with Muslim residents of the English town living in fear for their very safety. Racism, cricket hooliganism, and violent street assaults, all targeting Muslims of mostly Pakistani origin, has become commonplace in this once peaceful city. Amid the hate crime spike, Press TV was informed by concerned locals that the attacks appear to be conducted by Hindu thugs radicalized by foreign extremism.
At this stage, we cannot verify the political affiliations of the perpetrators. However, speaking to local Muslim residents, they've expressed major concerns that what might be inspiring this latest round of attacks could be Hindutva supremacism from India. The rise of anti-Muslim violence taking place over there could have a ripple effect affecting the Indian diaspora community, particularly here in the UK, which boasts a sizable British Indian community.
Hindutva has become a significant ideology inside India, seeking to establish Hindu hegemony over the country. Many of its advocates preach intolerance towards rival religious groups, especially Muslims, who've become a prime target of India's Hindu extremist rhetoric. Local activists informed us that they believe it's the same Hindutva hate which has caused the rise in Islamophobia here in Britain.
The Muslims and the Hindus in Leicester have been getting along for decades. We've not had no issues. It's these latest crowds of these young Hindutva ideology thugs, RSS, the BJP thugs, this mentality, they come with this mentality, they're trying to bring it down here, and they're very, very racist, and they're the ones who are causing the problems in the community.
This year, at least 3 severe attacks have occurred, with at least 2 victims being hospitalized. The media has so far only focused on a recent outpouring of anger by local Muslims, venting their frustrations via scuffles with the police on Monday night. But if the alleged problem of Hindu radicalism isn't dealt with soon, Muslim vigilantism may become the go-to option for some furious locals. Robert Carter, Leicester.
It's been dubbed the most right-wing cabinet for a generation. Formed after new PM Liz Truss's fulsome support for her predecessor and a purge of defeated rival Rishi Sunak loyalists. Some of the familiar faces, Kwasi Kwarteng, a free marketeer and Truss's ideological soulmate, confirmed as chancellor. Ex-leadership candidate Suelos Braverman, admired by the right-wing for attacks on, quote, woke politics, appointed home secretary. Staunch ally James Cleverly, promoted as foreign minister. On his entree, Ukraine and fixing relations with the EU, strained after Brexit, among other things. Close friend Teresa Coffey will be deputy prime minister and health secretary. The National Health Service is reeling under a staff and cash crisis. And another carryover from the Johnson administration, Jacob Rees-Mogg, the man who blamed the energy crisis in the UK on climate alarmists, will be business and energy secretary.
What we therefore have is a very clearly defined agenda with Liz Truss surrounding herself by people she thinks will be loyal to her and will share some quite central policy objectives, which I'd suggest are sharper than those of her predecessor.
The makeup of the Truss team goes against her pledge to use what she called all the fantastic talents of the Conservative Party.
Liz Truss won less than 60% of the Conservative Party membership vote, and when she threw her hat in the ring for party leadership, she won fewer than a third of the Conservative MPs' votes, which means that she could have done herself a favor by trying to appeal to as wide a base of parliamentary support as possible.
Especially because she will need her party's support for her plans for her three priorities, the economy, energy, and the NHS.
So they might grumble in private, but they'll show the impression of unity in public. The biggest issue, though, for her is that if she does controversial things in legislative terms, which MPs think aren't going to work, then she could have problems.
The 56th UK Prime Minister takes up the reins of power as the UK toils under spiraling levels of inflation, skyrocketing energy costs, an economy almost certainly in recession, and public services on the brink. It remains to be seen if she and her cabinet can deliver on her promises. Saeed Bourizza, London.
The Seoul Defense Dialogue Security Forum addressed the North Korea issue Wednesday as leading military strategists grappled for a coherent policy toward Pyongyang. In South Korea, President Yoon Suk-yeol's hard line involves strengthening the U.S. alliance and bolstering military capabilities, including a potential preemptive strike.
Kill chain will pre-detect North Korea's nuclear missile launch and be able to interfere with it, blocking any incoming nuclear attacks. And in order to prevent the worst case, we are intensively organizing the defense budget and developing military strategies to prepare a military retaliation.
President Yoon promised to normalize operations of the U.S. anti-ballistic missile system, THAAD, which was deployed in 2017, with new equipment brought in late Sunday night in an attempt to foil local protesters. Yoon has said he would like to deploy more THAAD missile batteries. At the forum, President Yoon's hard line was echoed by Japan.
There could be a lot of sanctions that would be imposed together with other countries, and there could be certain measures which some countries can do unilaterally, and it's a kind of a combination, but we have to share the same goal of urging North Korea to accept the terms. We have to figure out where it hurts most for the North Koreans.
Several forum speakers stressed coordinated sanctions, which have so far failed, yet offered few alternatives. Settling the issue of North Korea's nuclear and missile programs and ending sanctions against Pyongyang will require bringing North Korea to the negotiating table. But so far, the U.S. and its allies, South Korea and Japan, appear unwilling to provide much incentive for North Korea to re-enter talks. Also on Wednesday, the nuclear envoys of the U.S., South Korea, and Japan met in Tokyo to coordinate strategies seeking to denuclearize North Korea. The U.S. repeated its offer to meet unconditionally with North Korea, while U.S.-led unilateral and U.N. Security Council sanctions remain in place. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The Italian government has introduced a number of measures aimed at curbing electricity consumption this winter amid soaring gas prices and fears of more disruptions. Italy relies on natural gas for 40% of its electricity production. On Tuesday, Roberto Cingolani, the Minister for the Ecological Transition, announced energy-saving measures ranging from turning down thermostats in apartment blocks and public buildings by 1 degree and shortening the time the heating can be on by 1 hour a day and 15 days across the year.
It could be a solution, but on second thought, I don't know how useful this measure would be. What I do know is that it's always us people who pay the price.
Hospitals, nursing homes, primary and play schools will be exempt from the energy-saving measures. The policy introduced by the Italian government is part of an EU plan which calls on member states to voluntarily reduce their gas demand by 15% compared to their average consumption in the past 5 years between August 1st and March 31st next year. However, the gas demand reduction becomes mandatory if supplies reach crisis levels.
Abbiamo deciso di fare a meno.
Italy has decided to do without the Russian gas, which amounted to about 40% of its supplies, and opted to embrace a supplier diversification strategy. Also, Germany did the same. Now it takes five members of the bloc to demand the European Council to make the energy saving plan mandatory. For instance, if Russia opts to cut altogether its gas supplies to Europe.
There are concerns on how the implementation of energy saving measures will be monitored by the government. For now, the Ministry for the Ecological Transition has called on individuals to play their part. It remains to be seen whether this will be enough. Max Civili, Rome.
Growing up in poverty is among the many things distinguishing presidential candidate Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva from his opponents. The difficulties he and his family faced from a young age undoubtedly influenced his policymaking during his government. The former president's cousin took us to visit the small clay house Lula lived in until he was seven, located in the rural area outside of Garanhuns in the northeastern state of Pernambuco.
Esse casebrezinho aqui construído de forma muito singelo.
So the shack next door here, which built in a very simple way, was once the home of our president Lula, along with his mother, his father, and his seven brothers and sisters before he emigrated to São Paulo, naturally to save of hunger.
Conditions in this part of the countryside were difficult. There was no running water, and it was only around 2006, under Lula's presidency, that rainwater collection systems were built in this and many other communities.
In 1952, I would have to go out to get water. I had to go 18 kilometers on a donkey to get four jugs of water every morning. I'd leave at 2 or 3 in the morning and would be gone until 6 or 7 a.m. with the four containers of water, with the donkeys all dying of thirst.
Despite the Workers' Party's advances on economic rights, poverty alleviation, eradicating hunger, and in bridging inequality generally, conditions are now deteriorating under the neoliberal government of Jair Bolsonaro.
Today we live in a similar fashion, but things improved after Lula became president. Every house around here that didn't have a rainwater cistern has two of them now, and that has helped the people a lot to be able to work. It helped against poverty. Through the banks, it gave credit to poor people, and that is how Brazil got better. And now with Bolsonaro, things are getting as bad as back in 1952, when Lula left this area.
It's candidate Lula da Silva, who many working-class Brazilians are saying they identify with most. Camila Escalante, Pernambuco.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Leaders' remarks with members of the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has met with members of the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly at the end of its 17th General Assembly meeting, which was held in Tehran recently. In this program, we present a summary of the leader's remarks to members of this assembly. Please stay with us for more. Hundred and 17 different nations were represented at the 17th General Assembly meeting of the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly, which was held in Tehran. The purpose of this gathering was to collect religious scholars, ulama, intellectuals and academics under one roof to discuss the kindness and magnanimity of members of Prophet Muhammad's household, or the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and to promote the culture of brotherhood among all of the Islamic Ummah, including Shia, Sunni, and all other religious denominations. Religious scholars from Palestine to Iraq, from India to Turkey, from Lebanon and Syria, Malaysia and Indonesia, and from the African continent were all present at this gathering. From the point of view of the leader of the Islamic Revolution, the gathering represented coordination and synergy among Muslims on an international scale. At the start of his speech, the leader referred to the significance, greatness, magnanimity, and popularity of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, emphasizing that many names, titles, and adjectives have been used in the description of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. But the most important thing is that the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly should act as an inspiration for all Muslims from all denominations. The leader also referred to a hadith or narration from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, who told Shiite Muslims, "Be an ornament to us." The leader added, "If we want this to become reality, then the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly must become a base, a camp for publication and dissemination of the qualities and characteristics of the members of the household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them." Elaborating further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "The world of Islam needs you to disseminate and to publish the qualities of the Ahlul Bayt so that the entire world can become familiar with them." Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei stressed that the Islamic Republic of Iran has hoisted the same flag as prophets and imams, peace be upon them, of the past, that is, the flag of justice and spirituality. The leader added, "The arrogant powers are led by the United States, and it is natural for them to oppose the Islamic Republic." Elaborating further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "The world of Islam is opposed to the infidels and the arrogant powers, and thus it is wrong for us to consider issues like Shias and Sunnis, Arabs and non-Arabs, the color of someone's skin or someone's race." Further remarks, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "It was precisely for this reason that the issue of occupied Palestine became so prominent in Iran following the victory of the Islamic Revolution. For Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, the Hezbollah resistance fighters of Lebanon, who happened to be Shia Muslims, and various Palestinian resistance fighters were exactly the same. From Imam Khomeini's point of view, both were fighting in the path of Allah, and both were fighting for Islam, and there was no difference between them. The leader poignantly added, "A fundamental characteristic of the arrogant powers is that they coerce other nations, they bully, and they transgress against or invade other nations. The fact that the Islamic Republic of Iran has stood up firmly and staunchly to these arrogant powers and is encouraging other Muslim nations to do the same is very unpalatable for these arrogant powers, and they find this totally unacceptable. This is why the arrogant powers established the Takfiri terrorist group Daesh or ISIS, and this is why they engaged in Iranophobic activities, and they accuse Iran of interfering in the business of other countries. America is angry and irate at the fact that the Islamic Republic of Iran has covered all of its plans in the region." In further remarks, the leader of the Islamic Revolution said, "The Islamic world has plenty of potential for progress and advancement. It covers an extensive region of the world with very valuable resources such as oil and gas, and we know in today's world how important these are." The leader added, "All of these belong to the world of Islam, and the world of Islam can make optimum use of these resources." In further remarks, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "The arrogant powers want to emphasize differences between Muslims. They want to start fighting between Shias and Sunnis, between Arabs and non-Arabs, or in some occasions between Shias and Shias, or between Sunnis and Sunnis. This is the work of the arrogant powers." But the leader of the Islamic Revolution, who has always supported Muslim unity, added, "We, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, must hoist high the flag of Islamic unity and synergy." In further remarks, the leader said, "The formation of the Ahlul Bayt World Assembly is meant to strengthen Islamic unity between all Muslim denominations."
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islam my deen. Islam my deen. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Dear listeners and audiences, sisters and brothers from all around the world.
This is Youth Station, IRB English Radio.
We are really glad to serve you
of
with
course.
Our conversation. Our
yes.
new topic, our hot topic of the day is...
Jealousy.
Wow. So, we're going to talk about, are you a jealous person, or how do you define jealousy?
I knew you're going to ask me this question.
Because I want to know that, you know, I'm really curious about your beautiful persona.
Yeah, and do you think if I am jealous, I would say, yes, I am jealous?
No, it's not like that, but you're an honest person, you know, I cannot trust you.
So, you trust my honesty?
Yeah.
I guess at some certain points of life, it happens to every single breathing being to feel jealous.
I do not agree.
Why?
Because I'm not a jealous person. You know, I don't have this feeling in myself.
Yeah.
I don't feel it.
Really?
You know, I'm not
that.
Lying.
I know you're not lying, but sometimes it happens unconsciously.
I know what you mean, but the thing is, I don't feel it. It's like I'm numb to this feeling, and I'm numb to this emotion. And
well,
it's like
with
jealous. You know,
I
see
much
jealousy.
Due of honor and respect, I have to say, I totally disagree.
You totally disagree. You know, let's agree on disagreement, because I won't change my opinion about this point.
No, it's not about opinion. See,
I know,
as
because
human beings,
I know what jealousy means. You know, jealousy is a kind of awareness, consciousness about your inferiority about something. When you see yourself,
and you feel you are never inferior
to anyone and anything.
I'm not.
You know, it's not like that. I'm kind of proud of myself at all. I know I have a long road to go through, and I have to just pass this road. But the thing is, I see myself as myself. Mm-hmm. I am Beta, a unique kind of creature that has a special condition. And in this condition, I did my best. I'm satisfied with whatever I did, with whatever I am, and with whatever I will be. I know
so
I made many mistakes.
Now let me put you in
it.
A condition, Beta.
Okay.
The non-jealous Beta.
Yeah.
I would put you in a condition in which you have done all your best. Now you are going to be accepted in medicine. Imagine.
Yeah.
At university, you do all your best. You kill yourself at the day of the exam. And then your teacher is going to give the higher score to your friend who has done nothing.
So it's not about jealousy right here. It's about, like, why did you do that? You know, there is
see,
there,
when
is there,
it happens as
is
a,
there a convincing
as
reason
a chain of events, you know, it's chain of events. It's not jealousy at that moment. You keep that in yourself. Okay, she got a better score. And then you forget. Maybe you even forget about it.
You know, the thing is, our definition of jealousy is different, I think. Because I think when you're jealous of someone, it's not about that person you're jealous of. It's about you. It's not that you're jealous about the thing that, for example, she or he has. You are jealous of what you can't have.
Yes. Yes, that's jealousy.
That's jealousy. So
yes, that's jealousy.
So
I'm talking about, we are...
I believe that I can have it. Because of that mindset, I don't feel like jealousy at all.
So then you are not a human being. How come?
Yeah,
it's impossible.
I'm an angel.
Thank you. How do you know that? You're
no,
so modest,
no,
by the way.
Thank you. No, I really try to be humble. You know, it's not about being kind of proud of yourself. I'm the best person in the world. No, at all. I told you that. I have many defects. I have many, I lack many things.
Okay, Beta, believe it or not, no matter how much you insist on the fact that you're not jealous and you would never be jealous,
so?
But there would come a day in your life in which you are going to feel like, okay, this was my right.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Well,
you were like that.
Let's don't make this personal. I don't want it to be personal. We are going to make it just as a
general
discussion.
Yeah, I respect your decision.
Because maybe there are some situations at which I have a jealousy in a good way. You know, sometimes jealousy could improve you.
Exactly, because...
Because sometimes you are a student that is lazy, but still you are maybe even more perceptive than other students of the class. What happens is that when somebody gets a good score, when they pass their exams with flying colors and you just do just very weak, then you come to a situation in which you... force yourself to go through much of a studying because you say, okay, this is not me. I can be better than this.
Yeah, exactly.
So you improve yourself.
Mm-hmm.
In this situation, I call this a kind of jealousy that is going to improve you.
I did have it. I don't want to insist upon
that.
Yeah,
see,
I did have
you.
It. Like, okay, why not me? This is the first question that come to your mind when you see someone better and you feel like something deep in your heart that, okay, why not me?
So captured you. Finally, you give in.
Okay. Mind flash.
Yes, hands up.
Okay. You know what? The thing is, I see jealousy in other people. Mm-hmm. And this is a pain in the neck. It really bothers me when I see other people, like, they look at me like, okay. I see something in their eyes. I think you cannot hide jealousy in your heart.
And
this is bothering me in society. Always.
Yeah, because you know, Bita, we are talking about moderate jealousy. A kind of jealousy that is good, but there are some sort of jealousies that are going to destroy an entire nation, an entire tribe.
Exactly.
Some people, and what do you say if I say that jealousy among women is very common?
I don't want to look at this point, as a, for example, a sexist opinion or something like that, because we're not talking about gender. We're talking about human.
Okay, imagine that we're talking about genders.
You know, do you have any, for example, proof to say that, okay, women are more jealous than men?
Marriage. See? The proof came to you.
Okay, thank you very much. I don't want to agree with your opinion because it's not true actually to say men are like that, women are like that. Or
I don't say that women are more jealous.
I don't want to generalize anything.
We don't want to say that women are more jealous than men.
So what do you want to say?
I just say that jealousy is common between women more than men.
Those are the same thing, but
these are different things.
I accept it.
I am talking about the society of women. I'm not comparing them to men.
Okay, I got it.
I say that sometimes women are so jealous among each other.
I do agree.
Yeah, that's the truth.
You know, I don't know the reason. Why are they somehow more jealous about themselves? Or
I would say they are more into details.
Okay.
That's perhaps the reason for jealousy.
Maybe.
You see, when she sees her sister, her, I don't know,
cousin,
friend,
anything.
Or whoever,
yeah,
whomever they see in their life, that is going to get in their way of getting something they really wish to have, they would, that feeling of jealousy is going to be flaming
stronger
in their soul.
Flaming.
Yeah. Well, you see, there are many cartoons, many, many movies and books that talk about the jealousy of a woman that destroys an entire family.
Exactly. It
burns the entire family because a woman was not satisfied with herself, with her life, and she was jealous about the other people.
Yeah, it told something that I'm really interested in. Satisfaction.
Yeah.
When you have a kind of self-dissatisfaction, your jealousy is stronger than anyone else. And I think dissatisfaction among women is kind of more spread than men, you know, because women see themselves as some people that are not satisfied with where they are, with the whom they are or something. They feel like, okay, I'm more jealous. And, you know, they accept it. So many people that accept
that
they are jealous. I'm jealous. Jealous about you, and that really bothers me. Why are you so frank about your jealousy?
Yeah, as if it's a very good thing.
Yeah, exactly.
As if it's a respectable thing.
I can see the point that okay, jealousy can develop you or something, but it doesn't mean that you can just tell anyone that you
go
are a jealous
and brag
person.
About
yeah,
it.
I'm proud of my jealousy.
Yeah, that's not true. Of course, it is not. Dear listeners, I hope you're not tired. Let's go for a short break. We'll be back in no time. Thank you for listening. Stay tuned. We're coming back. Now, jealousy, as Imam Ali alayhi salam puts it, is a sort of fire that if it gets inside of you, it would burn you.
Yeah.
Like the woods.
You know.
When they get fire.
You would lose your peace.
Yes, you would lose your peace. And you know, the interesting part about jealousy is that we have it in the story of creation.
Yeah,
Satan
story of creation of
has fell down just out of jealousy.
Exactly.
He was jealous of human beings, of the new creation, and then he lost his position. So jealousy would, it's actually a model, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
We shouldn't take that very literal or as just a simple story.
Exactly.
It tells us a lot.
It's a big story.
He was a close angel in the court of Allah, and then he lost his position just because he was jealous.
Yeah.
So just as we are practicing jealousy, we might lose plenty much of blessings that we have.
Exactly.
And we talked about satisfaction, you know. If you count your blessings, if you start to see the bright side of your life and skip looking at the very dark parts of your life, then maybe you would find a way to soothe that burning flame of jealousy in your soul.
I think jealousy is a paradoxical combination, you know. For example, sometimes you're jealous of someone because you have the satisfaction about yourself.
Yeah.
Because you see yourself downer than that person.
Yeah.
But sometimes because of the high satisfaction that you have about yourself, you feel jealous. I think about the story of creation. It was the same thing,
yeah.
The same story. You know, the helpless.
Yeah.
I was like, okay, I'm the best creation. I, for example, worship a God for many thousand years.
Come and
why
take my place?
I,
yeah.
Exactly. Why should I respect a person, a creature which is kind of new to this world? Why should I do that?
Who has been created out of soil, and I am
exactly,
created
out
of fire. I am superior to that
to
soil
that
thing.
Creation.
The talk about jealousy and envy, and of course we know that there is a difference between envy and jealousy, because jealousy has got a negative connotation. Envy has
envy.
A negative connotation as well, but it is more of a moderate thing.
It's about somehow development of yourself.
Yeah. Maybe envy would lead to a sort of development, or
but also jealousy could lead to kind of development.
Yeah.
But
it depends on the
lighter.
Person and their
yeah.
characteristics. Everything depends on your characteristic, on your perspective, on the way you look at life, world,
exactly.
everything.
But at last, totally, I want to tell you that jealousy is like a mental cancer.
Exactly.
You have to cure it.
Yeah.
And the cure to this jealousy is knowing yourself.
If it is very strong in you, you have to cure it. Because,
yeah.
and of course, I am saying
it's a kind
if
of developing
I am putting
disease.
This condition, because as human beings, we admitted that every single one of us has a ray of jealousy in
mm-hmm.
themselves. But if you have it in a way that it is killing you, it is eating you from the out, from
yeah.
the inside, you have to do something for it. You have to take action for it, because
yeah, I'm telling you that
it's going to destroy you.
Developing disease that you
yeah.
have to pretend. You have to just, you shouldn't pretend like I'm not jealous, like I did at the first
yeah,
of our
yeah.
conversation. You have to first accept it.
Recognizing things
yeah.
is the first step to perfection, I guess.
Exactly.
So that's all. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. I hope you enjoyed today's session. Until another session, I leave you to the protection of God's never sleeping eyes. Thank you for staying with us, and thank you, Bita.
Thank you too.
Wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong. Because you are the one I call creator, my Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.